Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Hello, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. This is the second in a series of shows that talks about unarmed and dangerous, and hopefully in this one we will get to kings and priests and what they are and why it was said in the Bible that we are kings and priests, and what they were trying to impart with to us and how that works out in this whole message of the gospel. Because the truth is, most of you are not kings and priests. You don't even know what it means to be kings and priests, and you are actually more the antithesis of kings and priests. And some of the people that I hear saying that particular phrase of being kings and priests are the farthest from being kings and priests. So anyway, but we'll get to that and we'll talk about that. We're going to finish some other ideas of unarmed and dangerous concept that we espoused in the last show. And we'll see if you can realize some of the problems that have led to this delusion that has brought about the deaths of hundreds of children recently in different places of the world, because our men were able to come in and kill them and murder them. What was that all about? What was going on, and what brought that into our reality, that these innocent children could be mowed down and murdered? Well, the fact is, I was playing with the numbers there. I was starting to say, you know, hundreds, and some people say, well, there was only so many killed at Sandy Hook a while back, and that was one of the nearer events of this type. There have been many of them. You can go online and look up all the ones where children were killed in Norway and in England and Scotland and even in Israel. And Israel was having a real serious problem with terrorists coming into the schools, and so they simply armed their teachers, and it really just about put an end to it. It still happens, but it stops usually with a bullet in that individual. And not that I want to kill that individual, but I don't want to see another innocent child killed. I don't want to see them murdered. I don't want to see their mangled bodies. But the reality is, in the last couple of decades, tens of thousands of children have been murdered, blown apart, legs, arms amputated by explosions and by bullets in war-torn areas. This is why we avoid war at almost all costs. You do not want to go to war. People talk about 9-1-1, 3,000 people died. Almost none of those were children that died in the destruction of the Twin Towers. Many of them were firemen who were going there to save people. But the reality is that the wars that ensued by the excuse of weapons of mass destruction, supposedly being in a country of Iraq, which no one has ever really found, and were never really imposing any real threat to the United States. No connection was ever really made between Saddam Hussein and what happened on 9-1-1. And most advisors were saying there was no reason to even go there, no reason to bomb the infrastructure of the country, yet that's exactly what happened. And hundreds of thousands of civilians died as a direct result of that invasion of Iraq by us, by the United States, by the U.S., I should say. Because I didn't invade it. I don't want to have any part of invading it. that's their policy, and they're welcome to it. Is that your policy? I mean, those of you who can vote and make a change in that realm, is that really what you wanted? And all the other allied countries, those of you in England and Australia and Canada and, I don't know, Denmark, I don't know, there were a number of different countries that are allied in that operation, and I couldn't keep track of all of them, but they're all over the world. Are you complicit in that same, those same events? Now, what's a church talking about those events? I'm talking about the morality of killing women and children and civilians. World War I, 3% of the casualties were civilians. World War II, 67% of the casualties were civilians. That's a bad thing. That's an immoral thing. Making war on civilians is even considered immoral according to the United Nations. You can't do that. You cannot make war on civilians. And that's why the president at the time of that first Iraqi invasion was told by his own advisors, which is just a matter of record, that there was no value in bombing the infrastructure of the country. Yet it was done. Yet we claim that the country was under a military dictator, Saddam Hussein. And yet we're going to punish the people for 9-1-1 and punish the children of those people because of an event at 9-1-1 they couldn't even tie Saddam Hussein to? That's crazy. That's insane. And that's what I'm concerned with, is your insanity. I'm concerned with your cognitive dissonance, your inability to look at reality and determine what is really going on there. You can have whatever public policy you want. You're going to go do it anyway. You're not going to listen to me. But what is going on in your minds that allows you to be so completely deceived as to think that something that is bad is good? That killing children by the hundreds of thousands is good. And then being appalled at the 20 or 30 or 40 children that might be killed in your own country and not see the simple solution to prevent that from happening. How come you can't come to these clear perceptions? How come you think that the fact that somebody can buy a banana clip in Montana has anything to do with the lack of safety of your children when you put them in a school that has a policy of gun-free zone, which is a failed policy and has brought about the death and destruction of individual after individual in this country because of the fact that the people at the schools have no means to protect themselves against the invasion of a crazed maniac because you took it away from them. So that has been this theme of unarmed and dangerous. You are a danger to your children because you are not armed. You are a danger to your neighbor because you will not stand and take the chances that come to an individual when they stand up and try to protect their neighbor. I mean, you could be sued. That's another fear. Terrible fear of being sued if you stand up to protect your neighbor. And that's a bad deal. And that's what happened. And now let's talk a little bit about the spiritual significance of taking drugs. Ritalin and Prozac and Luxol and Lovex and all these different drugs. I deal with a lot of people over my life that have gone on those drugs and have taken those drugs. And I can stand back as an observer and tell you that they often lead... And it says it actually on the warning labels that it can lead to suicidal thoughts. And I know people that have those suicidal thoughts that are on those drugs. They're up and they're okay, and then all of a sudden they get to a point where you can't shut them up. And they're hyper, and then they get to a point where they feel like driving into a tree and killing themselves. And it's usually during withdrawal, because they're addicted to a drug, a psychotropic drug. These psychotropic drugs are doing tremendous harm. People say, oh, well, we need my drugs. I need my drugs. Is there an alternative? you need to start looking for that. I'm not a medical doctor, so I don't play one on TV, but I also am not going to benefit by you drugging yourselves. And almost all of these kids who do these terrible things are drugged. They are on these prescription drugs. And some people say, oh, well, no, he did this, but he was actually going off the drug when he did it, so it wasn't the drug. It's called withdrawal. Hello? And that's when they have the greatest fits of depression and anxiety and the feeling of suicide. Is when they can't handle sobriety. They can't handle not being on the drug. And so everything kind of snowballs when you get to that point. And your continued use of these drugs is going to continue to make this a reality. It's going to continue to happen. So you need to arm your teachers. And you need to get your kids out of school if they refuse to do that. You should get them out anyway. But I'm trying to give you some kind, because of this cognitive dissonance where you cannot see the obvious, I'm giving you a chance to make at least a small step towards common sense. It does not make any sense to put your kids in those schools, to allow your nieces and nephews to be in those schools, and expose them to the kind of danger that this gun-free zone. And they would like to make the entire United States a gun-free zone, and so that an entire massive military force can come in here and round up anybody who they call dissidents and put them into concentration camps or shoot them outright. Now I have a whole series do Christians have a right to self-defense, and you can read it. I don't put it on our website, so you have to go to newsoftheviews.com and look up Brother Gregory, and they got a whole list of articles that they have published, and I'm going to continue to publish more of those, and I'm going to continue to publish the one on unarmed and dangerous. But I said that we were going to connect this somehow or other to are we kings and priests? And the verses that you see that phrase, kings and priests, and of course there were no kings in Israel. If you go back in the Old Testament, there were no kings in Israel because really they were all kings. No central leader, because they were all kings. But in Revelations 1:6 and in Revelations 5:10, we see this phrase of kings and priests, and it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So that was kind of a prayer where he made us kings and priests, but he didn't necessarily make you king and priest, because you may not be a king and priest. He made those that were faithful unto him kings and priests, but that may not include you, and we're going to talk about that mostly in the second half of the show. But I wanted you to at least know where we're going to take this, but in order to get there, I'm going to take you step by step so that it's not so overwhelming, and we allow that cognitive dissonance to kind of fade away and let go of the idea of what you have become. But introduce it in such a way that you can accept the truth and you can turn around. See, you cannot be free from cognitive dissonance until you admit that something you have accepted as true is not true. You see, because what happens is you have two ideas in your head that you're trying to hold simultaneous, and one of them is not true. They conflict with each other. So you have to make up I don't have guns because guns are bad. I don't have any guns because guns kill people. I don't have any guns because that's not my job. I don't have any guns because there is no reason the excuses just go on and on. The reason you don't have guns, whatever it is, doesn't matter. The fact is, the fact that you don't have guns, policemen have to carry guns. In England, when everybody owned a gun, the policeman didn't have to carry guns. Now the policeman has to carry guns. It's bad enough that you have to put him in the most dangerous part of town as quickly as possible with $1 million worth of transportation and communications equipment, which is what I've always described the police job as. that the idea is to get this man, who is a husband and father, to the most dangerous spot of town as fast as possible. That's his job description. And then not only do you put him there in harm's way, you refuse to back him up. And to the point where he is actually afraid to have you back him up because you don't know what you're doing. Used to be if there was a criminal, people said, thief, thief. Everybody came out to do something about it. Now they don't do that. The reason why is because you're not the government of the people, for the people, and by the people anymore. You're the government of, you're the servants of the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You're the human resources. You're the ones who they extract funds from in order to pay for their armies and their police and their fire departments, because you won't come and put the fire out yourself. You won't come and fight the criminals yourself and arrest the criminals yourself. You won't back up your public servants. And so therefore, you become servants. You become human resources. That's the way it works. If you won't do the job and you delegate somebody else to do the job and you give him the power to collect the money that it's going to cost to do the job, then you're a slave. You're back in Egypt again. You're not being responsible. You're not being a king and priest. You're not a king and priest unless you're taking care of the social welfare of your society through faith, hope, and charity. That means unless you're contributing to the welfare of others, you're not a king and you're not a priest. And I'm talking about total welfare of others. I'm not talking about token welfare. That's what it takes to be a king and priest. You're not a king to rule over others, but you live by faith, hope, and charity. You have to take care of the needs of others through faith, hope, and charity. You can't do it by giving power to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They're your king. They're your priest. That is your religion. That is how you take care of the needy in your society. That is what you, it's just impure religion because you go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. So therefore, you are not kings and priests. And we'll read the context of those quotes a little bit later. But I wanted you to understand the reason you need to be armed to keep your children safe and your neighbors safe. Why you need to go out, and if you have no gun or you have no sword, sell your coat if it's necessary to get one. And learn how to use it safely. Learn how to keep that gun secure so that it's safe. I mean, I have a bunch of sharp knives because we just butchered a cow here. And they're all washed and they're over there on the wood cook stove. And they've dried out, and we're going to have to gather them up by the time the grandkids come and put them away in a safe place out in the shop, because kids pick up sharp things and they're sharp, and we don't leave those sharp things laying around for them to hurt themselves on. And you know, when I have my granddaughter cut up olives for the pizza, I don't give her a sharp, razor-sharp knife. I give her a dull paring knife. And she learns to use that. Because I don't want her to have that sharp knife. It'd be dangerous for her to have it. She's not ready for it. And it's the same way with guns. So you want to learn how to use them safely. Why do you want to learn how to use them safely? Is so that you can be a benefit to those around you. Protect them. It's a tool. Can you do that? This is so simple, you know. This whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself means that you actually have to do something. And one of the things your neighbor may need at some time or another is someone to protect them from unwarranted usurpations, to protect them against the thievery and criminals of society, the insane and the wicked. You know, one of the rules that Moses said is that on your sword, because he already knew you had a sword because you had to protect your neighbor. Everybody in Israel was a policeman. Everybody had to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You had to be there to protect your neighbor. You had to be a part of the hue and cry of your society. You had to be a part of the welfare system of your society. You paid into it, but not with some sort of statutory regulation as to how much to pay. Yeah, tithe. But you tithe to them according to their service and according to their need. If there was a greater need, you gave more. But you chose who was going to receive those funds. And you governed him by saying, if you don't do a good job, I'm not giving to you next week. He was given special exclusions, this Levite minister, because he was supposed to be taking care of the needs of your society. I was reading the other day about the Amish have an exemption written into the new health bill where they're not a part of that system. Why? Because they have their own system. You say, I don't want to be a part of that system, but I don't want to have my own system. Well, Christ gave you a system, and it was called the church. The ecclesia, those men who came out of the system or excluded from the system, who were separate from the system, and they would take care of health, education, and welfare. They would take care of the needy of your society, but they did it by not exercising authority one over the other, but through faith, hope, and charity. That is Christianity. What you're doing and calling Christianity is not. Therefore, there is a cognitive dissonance. What you are doing does not match up with what Christ said to do. Therefore, you cannot, by simple rationale, be a Christian because you have not obeyed what he said to do. You're doing contrary to what he said to do. You're actually making his word to none effect. You are not sacrificing yourself daily on his behalf like the early Christians. So therefore, you have not been saved. You can't be saved. You won't be saved until you repent, turn around, and start doing it the way Christ said to do it. Now, you won't do it perfectly, and God will run out and meet you halfway and help you with it. But you have to at least have the basics down of not coveting your neighbor's goods or forcing your neighbors to contribute to your welfare. The system of social welfare that you have created is identical to that of Herod that made the word of God to none effect. And you know it will fail. It is literally the unrighteous mammon. That system is the unrighteous mammon. And mammon means entrusted wealth. It doesn't mean money. And what you have done is entrusted your wealth and promised to pay into a system that is going to fail. They tell you it's going to fail. I don't have to tell you. They say that it will be bankrupt. They tell you that. I'm not making it up. But you're dependent on a system you know will going to fail. That's the unrighteous mammon. Christ says, go ahead, be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Pay into it. But be honorable in your handling of it, because then you will be fit for more righteous habitations when it fails. And it will fail. In the meantime, repent, turn around, try to start finding ways to take care of the needs of your society by faith, hope, and charity. This is why you congregate together. This is what the first century church was doing. I got up real early this morning and did an extra show, a Christmas show, and we talk about some of this in the Christmas show. And I will upload that after I get all the tags put into it and edit it out, and we'll put it up, and it will be available on this for this station if they want to air it near Christmas, and it will be available on the other stations that play our shows. And it's a unique look at Christmas. I can assure you it's a unique look. But we're taking a unique look at Christianity. Christianity was a social welfare system. It was other things as well. But its social welfare was based on faith, hope, and charity. It wasn't just feeding the homeless and the fatherless. It wasn't just that. Everybody who's homeless, some of them should be homeless. They're lazy. They're selfish. they've robbed other people for years. They've taken advantage of other people for years, and now they're feeling the sting of that. They've driven everybody away from them, and now they're feeling the sting of it. And you're saying, oh, well, I want to make them feel comfortable in their foolishness. You have to have discretionary charity. There are those that need help and those that need to not be helped. Because unless they're not helped, they're going to continue to be slothful. Now, I give examples in the article on unarmed and dangerous of what this cognitive dissonance is. And one of the ideas that people have in their head is they want to be safe. That's reasonable. They want to feel secure. That's reasonable. They actually want to be secure. But a lot of times feeling secure is all they really need. You know, that's what the alcoholic wants. He just wants to feel good. He doesn't want to be good. And alcohol makes him feel good. Same way with the drug addict. The drug addict who is the drug addict of illegal drugs and the drug addict who's the addict of legal drugs that are prescribed by a doctor. He's still an addict. They want to do their own thing, but they don't want to appear selfish. They still want to be admired by others as if they are good and giving and righteous people. They want people to think that of themselves. The conflict comes is that to be righteous, a person has to care about, love their neighbor as themselves, and they don't really do that. That would mean this conflict comes because you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself, your time, even your money and your energy for the welfare of others, the true welfare of others, not just giving to anybody, but to those who have real needs that need a hand up. Not just a handout. In order to conceal this conflict between the fact that they want to be admired and thought of as good people, but they don't actually want to take the time to be good people, they have to do things like go to church and have ministers tell them, oh, you're saved. You don't have to do anything. You're saved. Because you believe in Jesus and you showed up at my church. You're saved. You're okay. Don't worry about it. You don't have to do anything. That's what they wanted to hear. That church makes them feel good. They tell me I'm good, even though I can go do my own thing. To conceal this obvious truth of this conflict, and conflicts such as the fact that you don't want to be bothered with having to defend your neighbor. You're afraid of having the means by which you can actually come to your neighbor's aid. You know, when you hear screams out in the hallway or out in the streets, you shut your shades and you peek out because you don't want to get involved. You're a lazy coward and you don't want to admit that. So you have to come up with being a lazy, selfish coward who actually don't want to do righteousness by others, who want to just go watch TV and do their own thing. You have to make up all these mental excuses. It's not my job. It's the job of the police. Or guns are bad. Or guns are dangerous. Or guns promote crime. And so therefore I don't want to have any guns and I don't want I don't have a gun, so therefore I can't come to your aid when you're being robbed or murdered or raped. You know, because I believe in gun control. And so therefore you don't believe in controlling a gun. You don't even believe in having one. You don't believe in taking care of your neighbor. You say that's somebody else's job. You are fit to be under a tyrant. You should be under a tyrant. You're an evil person. You're a wicked person, and you don't want to admit it. So you have to gather together with all these other guys who give you the chant that you're okay. And you're headed for destruction. And your whole society is headed for destruction. And those who can see this need to repent, turn around, and go the other way. And that's what we're going to talk about in the second half of the show, is the other way. What that looks like. What it means to be kings and priests. And how to become those kings and priests that Christ wanted us to be. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about kings and priests and what that means and how you have fallen away from the understanding of that or never even been taught it. And I think some of you, those of you who are willing to hear this hard message, probably have wanted to be kings and priests and have some semblance of that in your lives. And when you begin to realize what I'm talking about, you're going to kind of beat yourself up that you haven't done it more than you have. That's okay. This is an opportunity to change, to turn around, to repent, to do things this other way. And that's what we need to do, is repent. And none of us have done things exactly the way we should have. And I was reading that, you know, at least the one verse in Revelations 1:6. And that's pretty close to the beginning of that chapter, so we can probably go over that a little bit here so that you get a better picture of what's the context of this statement. And it talks about revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, meaning John the Baptist. Or actually, excuse me, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. He's not talking about a long time away, but he says the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In other words, what was this washed in his blood? Now, there's many layers to it, but one of the things, the people had gone back into bondage through the baptism of Herod, and they were now back in the bondage of Egypt, and they were having this authority exercised over them, and they were being forced to pay into a Corban system that was also a Corvi system of statutory labor. And you probably don't follow all that, but you'll just have to go and study the Covenants of the Gods. It's free online, and read and look up some of those words, Corvi, C-O-R-V-E-E, and Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, which is also Q-O-R-B-A-N. But anyway, these are systems and words that you need to understand. But basically what it was that they had created a social welfare system that made the word of God to none effect, because it was based on force once you signed up. And that has a tendency to divide the people so that they don't care about their neighbor as much as they need to, and certainly don't care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves, because they have a guaranteed benefit that if they have a need, society will provide that benefit. And if people don't want to pay in, there are people who will exercise authority and force them to pay in. This is absolutely contrary to what Christ was preaching. This is not the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of men. And Christ was saying, no, you want to have the kingdom of God and seek that. That means that if you have a need, your neighbor will supply it by faith, hope, and charity. Faith in God, faith in the ways of God, willing to sacrifice in the hopes of something. And that is the nature of Christianity. That is not what Christians are doing today. Some rare places you will find Christians doing that, but most places you will not. So anyway, in that verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Messiah, that's what that's saying, because that Christ word is Messiah, anointed, all meaning the same. Who is the king? Who is the faithful witness? Because he did exactly, he sacrificed himself for others. And the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that beloved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. If you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the system of the world. And now you were able to opt out of that system, but you had to opt into a new system, which we call the kingdom of God, and is identified by the ministers of his called out ones, who went from house to house, dividing not only the word, but dividing the bread, making sure that everybody had enough and where everybody was taken care of. And they also had this power of healing because they were doing what Christ said. But basically what was important to understand is that these people, whole life was changed and turned around. They no longer had access to the welfare of Herod or Rome or any of these, Corinth or any of these other countries. They had access to the welfare that was provided to them by other people who cared about them as much as they cared about themselves. And they did it through faith, hope, and charity. And so he says, and hath made us kings and priests, because he liberated them, physically liberated them, from the system of Corban that had brought them back into bondage. He warned that you would be again entangled in the elements of this constitutional order or system of government, and that you should try to stand fast in this liberty where he has set you free, because it is a sin to pray to those men of the earth, those kings of the earth, those fathers of the earth, who exercise authority one over the other. Suddenly in modern Christendom, it's not a sin anymore. It's okay to collect that welfare, to collect that money from these benefactors who exercise authority. It was not okay with Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So those who pierced him were going to actually see him coming. So anyway, now you can get into all kinds of theology, and we'll get distracted with that. But anyway, he talks about in that verse 6 about us being kings and priests. He has made us kings and priests because he is a king who is not going to exercise authority one over the other, but a king that actually serves. The apostles were public servants of a government set up by Christ that did not exercise authority, that allowed you to be ruled by God in your hearts and minds. If you had to pay taxes to them, it was up to you to make that choice. They could not exercise authority. This is one form of government. This was the church government. It operated by faith, hope, and charity. You have access to set up a system like that today. It is absolutely legal in almost every country of the world. I say almost because I haven't checked them all, but most countries. It is absolutely legal to set up a separate system to take care of your health, your education, and welfare by faith, hope, and charity alone. You can do that, but you have to have the will to do that, and you actually have to do it. You don't have to become Amish. You don't have to wear suspenders. You don't have to grow a beard. You don't have to wear a funny hat. You don't have to wear those funny clothes. But you have to learn to take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity. What do I mean by society? The church is a society. It is established for his purposes, to take care of the needy of his society by faith, hope, and charity alone. That is what it is. So that when you get down to Revelation 5:10, and it says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You will not unless you repent and start doing what Christ said, which is to love one another. And that's what kings and priests are supposed to do. And this is what he has been explaining. So if we go back, and you go back, almost every sentence in this chapter 5 begins with the word and. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Remember, the other was talking about seven churches. And verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof. Who is worthy? With a loud voice proclaiming, who is worthy? Are you worthy? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And, another next verse, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. Verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Let's not get carried away with the symbolism here, but at least we know there was a lamb that had been as if slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we're talking about serious power here, spiritual power here. I mean, we're talking about really big angels able to do this. Okay, and play these harps. What does that mean? And they sung a new song, and, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. This is available today. This is available today. Hear me. But you must repent and turn around and become those kings and priests. Number 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Who's the kings and priests? Those seven who are singing the song. Singing what song? It's actually the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of sacrifice, of service. Is that the song you're singing? Then you're not a king and priest if it's not. If you're not serving in your congregation the needs of the other members of your congregation, then you're not a king and you're not a priest and you're not a part of this salvation. And I believe and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That was the only verse that didn't begin with and. But here's another one, 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Anyway, and the four beasts said, Amen. So the beast said, Amen. So anyway, do you say Amen? Are you going to live that life of sacrifice according to the character of Christ? Are you going to sing the song of Moses who gave up power, the song of the Lamb who gave up power, that others may have a choice to do righteousness? Are you going to do righteousness whether they choose to or not? Are you going to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity? Or are you going to be entangled again in the elements of the world? This is the choice that you have before you. People say, oh, I signed up for the congregation of records, so therefore I am who I say I am. No, you are who you say you are because you are doing what such men should be doing. And unless I have the testimony of the ministers, I'm not going to accept the fact that you say you have done rightly. I established it in my mind by two or more witnesses. Who will bear witness to your righteousness? Who will bear witness to the song you sing? Are you taking care of the needy? Excuse me. If you're a king and priest, then you cannot be praying to other kings. Otherwise, you become a subject. You need to be homeschooling, home health, home industry. This is where you are headed. Now, you can't change that overnight. Turning around is going to take some time. But that's what the kings and priests are doing. What is the priest? Let's take a look at some of these words. What is the word in the Greek for king and priest? Now, he preached the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and that's what we were supposed to be seeking. And that word king in the Greek is basileus. And in the Greek for the word priest is eros. And what do these words mean? And what is the function of the priest? Most people don't know. They don't understand. I mean, we change the definition of words. We've talked before about the unicorn that's mentioned in the Bible. And people say, oh, well, where's the unicorn? Because the Bible talks about unicorns. And we've never found a single fossil of a unicorn, except for the fact that the word back, even in 1928, the word unicorn meant a rhinoceros. It didn't mean, I mean, even in the Latin Bible, it actually uses the word rhinoceros and unicornis to describe these creatures that they translate into unicorn. And if you go back even to, like I say, to 1828, that is the definition of a unicorn. It had nothing to do with a mythical horse with a horn sticking out. That's something that's modern. So now when we say unicorn, you think that, but that's not what the word meant at the time. So when we say the word priest, you think what? When we think that you're kings and priests, you think what? What are you thinking? It doesn't matter what you're thinking. It matters what the author meant. So we look at that Greek word, basileus. It's always translated king in the Bible. Always translated king in the English text in one form or another. But the word is from the Greek word basis, which means foot, and is from the word, it's kind of B-A-I-N-O, which means to walk. So how does the king have to do with the foot and to walk? What does the word really mean? You know, do you have the right to decide where your feet go? When I was a young man, Vietnam was going on, and they drafted me. And they said, my feet are going to Vietnam. That's what it said. My feet were going to Vietnam. And actually, though, God said, no, they're not. God spared of having to go to Vietnam. As a matter of fact, God says, no, you can't even have him, and I want you to spit him out. And then they did. They let me go. And as if I had never been in the army, which was fine with me at the time. But I didn't have to do it, and I didn't make it happen. But God made it happen because I was willing to walk a little bit in his ways. If you would walk a little bit in his ways, you would see things changing and turning around. But you can't do it for profit. You have to do it for righteousness' sake. So, what about this word that they translate priest? There's an interesting word. I mean, we have no hierarchy, right? There's no hierarchy, so to speak, at least as we understand hierarchy. And that's the actual word there that we're seeing. Is this, but not the archy part of the word, just the higher part of the word. And we don't understand how that works. We don't understand what that word actually means. The word hierarchy has two words in it. Archy has to do with being a ruler, not a leader, but a ruler, someone who can exercise authority. And Christ said, you are not to be like the kings of the other nations, the princes of the other nations, who exercise authority, who are archy. But he didn't say you weren't higher, that you weren't priests, and that you didn't have a job. You just can't, you know, these jobs of kings and priests, that's what they are, jobs. There's something you have to do, something you have to be a part of. It requires sacrifice on your part to be king and priest. So if you're in a congregation where you are a king and priest and you're congregating with other kings and priests, if they have needs, will you come to their aid? Do you have an alliance of love where you will come to their aid? Are you supporting them? You have no children, so you don't have to give anything to education, right? You don't have any children. Are you helping them homeschool? Are you working diligently to help them homeschool? Are you taking care of the elderly in pure religion? Are you taking care of the widows and orphans of your congregation in pure religion? If you are not, then you're not a king and priest. And you're not practicing pure religion, and you don't know Christ, and you are not saved. Because you have rejected the ways of Christ. You can't reject the ways of Christ and tell me you're following Christ. It doesn't work that way. What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Are you offering sacrifice? That's what that word means. Heres. A priest offering sacrifice. Is that what you do? Do you sacrifice? Do you give up to help others so that they can be homeschooled, so they don't have to put their kids in these dangerous schools that teach their children lies and expose them to mass murderers with unprotected, locked in classrooms? Do you allow that? Or are you helping them homeschool, helping them privately educate their children so that they don't have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other? That's going to take a minimum of your tithe. A minimum of your tithe. Are you seeking out those people who would follow the ways of Christ if someone would show them? Is your minister able to work full-time because you give a tenth of everything you earn to your minister so that he can work full-time, diligent? Now, if he's not doing the job, don't give him a tithe. That's your right. But if he's willing to work, to seek out those who were willing also to be priests and kings, and he is working to bring them together, then you should be supporting him in his effort, so that he can spend full time. We have enough guys that are working full time at one job and full time at another. You need to repent before you can become kings and priests. You need to become like Christ and sacrifice accordingly. And until you do, we'll have to see you next week or on the next show of Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.